Good morning. Thank you to the worship team again for serving us. I've given you a definition before of lament that comes from Mark Vrogop in his book, Deep Clouds, Dark Mercy. Lament is a prayer in pain that moves towards trust or leads to trust. Well, we have been plumbing the depths of lament, the heart of lament, the reality of deep pain. But we're also getting glimpses of trust. It's not on full display in Lamentations, but it's there. And actually, this chapter where we're going to be this morning, chapter 3, is where you see it shine the brightest. I'm going to start with prayer, but I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to pray a prayer titled The Valley of Vision. And I'll tell you why I'm using this in a moment, but let's start with prayer. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Lord, we do pray that you would be with us this morning as we come to your word, and as we ask you to meet us wherever we are in our lives at this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to locate Lamentations, not just the ruin of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, that's background, the complete and utter destruction of the temple and the seeming ruin of God's people, both physically and spiritually. But if you were to locate it in a particular place, you might say it's a deep well, much like you heard in that prayer from the Valley of Vision. That's Arthur Bennett's collection of prayers based on Puritan prayers, and that's the first prayer in that volume titled The Valley of Vision. We could say a deep well, or we could, with the author of Lamentations, quite possibly Jeremiah, that's what tradition has. You can hear this in verse 52 through 54. I have been hunted like a bird by those who are my enemies without cause. They have flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. That might be where we find ourselves. This is where Jeremiah found himself, or the author found himself, in a deep well, a deep pit. But here's my theme this morning. Deep hope is the outcome of real lament. Deep hope is the outcome of real lament. Now, let me be clear. Neither of those come easily. Neither of those, deep hope or real lament, are easy answers to complex problems. The benefit of our approach in going through this entire book is to root all of these words in our souls, to see that they're all scripture. Yes, in chapter 3, as we are going to hear, there are very familiar, beloved words. We sang them, and you should cling to them. But they shine brighter because we understand better the context in which they come. Deep hope is an outcome of real lament. So I'm going to read, it's on your bulletin, starting on the front side, verses 16 through 33. Now there are 66 verses in this chapter, which makes it seem longer. It's the same pattern, acrostic, but it's a little bit different. Instead of A, B, C in the Hebrew, acrostic, each line starting with a Hebrew letter, it's more like A, 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 B, B, B. That's how you see this change from the verses being longer to now the verses being shorter. But each section of three starts with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And so we're picking up in the middle, verse 16. And I'm going to read through 33, and so give us a sense of the chapter, and I'll make references to other parts as well. And then after I read this, we have our corporate response that's on the back there, the bulletin. Lamentations 3:16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him and to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. I feel like a lot of my ministry has been spent convincing myself first, but convincing others to be radically and fully honest about what they experience in this world, all of the trials, all of the difficulties, while also acknowledging the full truth, the full reality of God's goodness to us, even though we experience great trial and tragedy and difficulty. In some Christian traditions, there's very little room for lament. We're uncomfortable with it because we are uncomfortable with pain. We're afraid that it might sound like a lack of faith if we give full voice to our experiences and our tragedies and our trials, and yes, the discipline that the Lord brings against us for our sin. If we brought full voice to that, well, that might not sound very spiritual at all. And complaining to God seems dangerous at best. Shouldn't we be living the victorious Christian life anyway? But what I want to do, and what I want you to do, is to tell the complete truth of your life, which includes the lament, the pain, but also God's goodness. There's a real hope that comes from knowing Jesus, and I want my life to reflect that, certainly. But that hope is not the product of slapping a Band-Aid on a deep and gushing wound. It's not the outcome of saying a prayer and checking some spiritual box, making sure everybody says, oh, look at Adam. That's not quite how it works. I've had an opportunity to work through this, and it's been a struggle this week. What do you call an eyeless deer? No idea. What's a buck's least favorite sandwich bread? Sourdough. Y'all sit with that one. How do you let a deer know you like her? You fawn over her. Why did the deer get braces? He had buck teeth. All right, remember these. These are good. These are good at parties and apparently sermons. What did the deer say when he left the barbershop? This is the last one, by the way. I feel like $1 million. Those are funny. I love a good pun. You know what's not funny? Two deer wandering out into the road on Steger while we're coming home from Kids Light and Youth Group in a dark part of Steger right in my path. Such that we hit the deer, did kill it, but it also killed my car. Totaled. And I found myself back and forth between deep discouragement and deep gratitude to the Lord. If I hold my circumstances up at a certain angle, it looks like this. Stupid, stupid deer. Stupid's not a nice word, y'all. Lord, could you have given them a bigger brain? I just replaced my windshield. It's paid off. I love that car. I don't want another one. I just filled up the gas tank. Have you seen what gas prices are doing? Stupid, stupid deer. If I hold the orb of my circumstances at a certain angle, that's what I see. And it's true. But if I hold it at a different angle, I start to see something else. Lord, thank you that no one was hurt. Lord, thank you that the deer didn't end up going through that new windshield. Lord, thank you that you provided that car for a season and you will provide again. Lord, thank you that you bless me beyond measure and more than I deserve. Both of those things are true, both realities. And while I didn't need a sermon illustration, I assure you, I can come up with them on my own. And I don't feel like ingratitude is something I'm guilty of all the time. Certainly can be. It is still an opportunity to learn lament. And I find a deep hope that lives far beyond what is or has happened, even beyond what I would like to happen. Now, I want to be clear once again. There's a huge difference between individual affliction and things like deer stepping out into the road and causing accidents, and what we're reading in Lamentations, where that came from. That came out of God disciplining his people for their idolatry, for their sin over years and years and years. So I know there's a difference, and there's huge significance of this moment in the Old Testament. I don't want to miss that. But everything that we face is an opportunity for us to learn and to be disciplined, not in a punitive way, but in a way that discipline teaches us, right? What we might be disciplined positively to learn. And so this is an opportunity, and real hope in that context is not something that comes easily, but it is the outcome of that real lament. Look at how this passage begins, if you have your Bibles, or just listen. I am the man, verse 1, who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me as he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Let's be clear. Hope is a long way from these verses. Now, it's only, 20 or so verses, but it's a long way from these verses. This chapter neither starts with the word of hope, and it doesn't end there. And sometimes we look and see what is lamentable, and other times we have to fight to hold on to a greater reality that provokes our hope and provokes our souls to hope deeply. That can't be something that is simply based in your circumstances. It requires you to truly assess where you are and why you are there. And even to ask God to see our affliction, to act on our behalf, to help us hope. Listen to verses 16 through 18 again. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. My dog bites on rocks. It's a horrible sound. That is not a toy. Right? You hear that grinding. Can you imagine grinding on gravel? It's evocative. and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord, from Yahweh. Aren't there days when hope seems to be a far cry from reality? Or we might even realize that our hope has simply been wishful thinking that will go unfulfilled. It's merely been on the surface, but it's not been deep. See, we resist both pain and lament, and we instead seek lesser hopes that will not meet our true need and keep us from an experience of the hope that comes from knowing God's steadfast love. I would hazard guess, we don't like pain, right? Now, pain is an indicator that something's not right or that something is being healed, but we don't like it. We'd like to avoid it. Well, hope is understanding that the affliction we feel doesn't come from a vindictive God, but from the hands of a loving surgeon who uses the knife of lament to cut away those lesser hopes, which are legion. They could be ourselves. We hope in ourselves. We could hope in our jobs. We could hope in other people. We could hope in our possessions. We could hope in our government. Maybe not right now. But remember hope and change? That was a very powerful political campaign not too long ago. So people certainly at times hope in the government. We hope in our abilities. We hope in our grit and our strength. And then we complain against God's justice and seek our hope in a world, in the world's comforts, to ease that pain. Why do we live in a world full of addictions? At least in part because we're trying to avoid pain and lament. But when we do, we never reach a deeper hope. And so we may have feelings of being besieged, heavy chains. Now, these are words that come from Lamentations, of despair, of a soul that has forgotten happiness, you heard in verse 17. And our experience as an it could be as an outcome for sin. But it also can begin to be a start for us. We can believe that God is good for those who wait for him. Verse 25, but some cast off faith because life is hard. They were sold a lie about what Christianity entails. Doesn't God owe us something after all? I mean, I was coming home from church. That shouldn't be the time, right? We struggle to trust God's heart when his hand feels heavy against us. Jesus wept. Two words, one verse. John 11:35. Jesus is the source of real hope for sinners under the curse of sin and death. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. He was a friend to them. He was not aloof or distant, nor resigned. He was not callous. Jesus responds to Martha in her distress and even her disappointment that Jesus hadn't shown up before Lazarus had died, even though he had been asked to come. When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. B.B. Warfield says the spectacle of the distress and fear and sorrow of Mary and her companions enraged the passions of Jesus because it brought poignantly home to his consciousness the evil of death. It's unnaturalness, and what Calvin called its violent tyranny. Death is the objective of his wrath, and behind that, the power of death, which is sin. He has come into this world to confront, battle, and to destroy sin. Tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but his soul is held by rage, and he approaches the tomb. He is ready to do battle. We hear again in another verse that Jesus was deeply moved. So in between those two times where we hear that he's deeply moved, he wept. He shed his own tears. He shares in the pain of death. This is personal. Do you see how he doesn't shy away from lament? I mean, he could have just said, stand back. Watch me do my thing. Why are you crying? He could have done that. But he didn't, because that's not who he is. He doesn't just fix, but he enters into our pain. He doesn't just heal our pain, but he transforms it through the righteousness of his life and the power of his resurrection. He knew what he was going to do in calling Lazarus out of the tomb, and yet he still paused to weep. Hope flows out of that. It is knowing not only the power of the Lord, but also that he joins us in the pit and he leads us out. You can't do that on your own. If he were just like us, then he might just share our pain but have no ability to overcome it. If he's not like us at all, then he may be able to do all manner of things but couldn't identify with us, and ultimately couldn't be our sacrifice, our substitute. Jesus is demonstrating his victory even in the way that he relates to death, and in there we find hope. Listen to verses 31 through 33 again in Lamentations 3. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. God's people needed to hear that in the midst of exile. They needed to know that hope. And we need to know that Christ is the fulfillment of that hope, that the exile of sin is not forever, but lost sheep are brought home by the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and we are given new life by the resurrection of the great shepherd. Do you know the Japanese art of kintsugi? I may be saying that wrong. It's where broken pottery isn't just tossed, but it's mended in a new way. It's not hidden. It translates to golden joinery. It's a centuries-old Japanese art of fixing broken pottery. Rather than rejoining the ceramic pieces with a camouflage adhesive, this technique employs a special organic lacquer made from tree sap, dusted with powdered gold, silver, or platinum. And once completed, these beautiful seams of gold glint in the conspicuous cracks of ceramic wares. It gives it a one-of-a-kind appearance to each repaired piece. The piece becomes more beautiful and valuable specifically because it was broken and then restored. You can't have the gold of the restoration without the shards of the brokenness. I want the gold, but I don't want the shards. I don't want the lament. I don't want the brokenness or the pain. But this text shows us the gold of God's faithfulness is poured directly into the cracks of our lament. We don't want to be broken, but the hope of the gospel is that we are restored by Christ, receiving the gold of his life for our sin that has severed our relationship with the Lord. We are restored and are beautifully remade. Our hope glitters and our lament is evident. And so this leads me to what this means for us practically. We get to hope through our pain, not despite it. This is an important distinction for us as followers of Christ. I'm not asking you to ignore what can't be ignored, but to consider from different angles and to see all that is true. This is where hope comes from. So three movements I want to show you from this chapter briefly that are a pathway for us to follow. What does real lament look like, and how does it lead us to deep hope? Three R's for you if you want that alliteration you know I love. Reveal, remember, and return. First of all, lament as a movement reveals emotion. There are two mistakes that we can make with our emotions. One, we can deny they exist altogether and avoid them because they're uncomfortable. Or on the other side, we can make them everything. We can make our emotions dictate how we treat others and how we treat ourselves. Those are two mistakes we don't want to make, but what lament does is reveals emotions, but doesn't allow the emotion to be the only arbiter of what is true and what ultimately places, and it ultimately places everything before the Lord. I'm glad The Lamentations shows us how each and every emotion can be brought before the Lord. The Psalms do the same thing, and other places in Scripture. It doesn't bring those emotions to accuse the Lord, but to ask Him to see where we are and to respond within His character and to act on our behalf. That's the heartbeat of hope. Lament reveals emotion. It also remembers truth. You're going to have to fight to remember what is truth in the midst of your affliction. Notice how the poet does this. He has to speak to his own soul. There's a balance here. Hope doesn't diminish affliction. It doesn't diminish the consequence of sin, but it does shine more fully in the darkness. Hope is remembered when we remember the truth of who God is and what He has promised for His people. And so these verses that we so love don't remove the lament. Start at verse 19. Don't just start at verse 22. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Where is hope found? In Yahweh. Not in this world, not in our comforts, not in our making up for our mistakes, not in our strength, nothing in us. It is in Him. And you will have to call that to mind over and over again. You've heard my favorite Hebrew word a couple different times. Translated, steadfast love, hesed. You'll get other translations besides the ESV. Steadfast love, loyal love, loving kindness, faithful love. It's as if one word can't capture the complete meaning in our English. It's the love that keeps on when we fail. It's the love that keeps promise even when we've broken ours. It's the love that keeps going, never quitting. The ground of all hope comes from the Lord and is in the Lord. What is the character that was revealed to Moses in Exodus? Do you remember this from Exodus 34? The Lord, that is Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The Lord is steadfast in His love. He is faithful, but He is also just, and we do well to remember that. Lamentations shows us both. So lament reveals emotion and it remembers truth. And lastly, in our R's, it returns to the Lord in repentance and our requests. Wouldn't it be great if Lamentations just ended with verse 24? Wouldn't that be great? We'd tie it up in a nice, neat bow. Maybe, or if you want to go a little further, you could end in verse 33. That's where we ended our reading. That would be great. That would feel good. But the presence of hope does not mean an end to affliction. It doesn't magically make everything better. When Christians act like hope covers all ills, we do a disservice to our pain. When we try to jump straight to the lesson, right, Lord, just teach me what I need to learn so I can get past this. You ever thought like that? I mean, I haven't, not ever. Right, just let me check that box. Let me get through this. Let me be done with the pain. Or we don't pause to feel or to repent or to make our requests. We will fail to engage in real lament. Listen to the call of the poet Jeremiah to the people of God. The personal affliction that the chapter began with is given way to a call to corporate repentance. I didn't read this, but verses 40 through 42. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Return to Yahweh. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgotten. That's a real expression of repentance and acknowledge of how things are in a given moment. And verses 55 through 57, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. When I called on you, you said, do not fear. These are the only words of the Lord in the book of Lamentations. Do not fear. Keep calling on the name of the Lord. Keep crying out for him for help. The Lord has promised to come near to us. Call on him while he still may be found. This chapter ends with the request of the Lord to not only have mercy on those he's afflicted as a consequence for sin, but also to execute justice on those who have acted in evil ways, as the Babylonians did. In a fallen world, justice will always, and the cry for it will always be a necessary element of lament. Hope comes from trusting that the Lord's character is of a perfectly just judge who in the end will make all things right. Let me conclude with this. Your car will come to an end. It might break down. You might unsuccessfully try to avoid a deer, or it could be sold to the next person. Your hopes and your dreams will come to an end. Maybe you achieve some, and maybe others remain at a distance or come crashing down in an unceremonious end. Your job will come to an end. You might change careers. You might get fired or laid off. You might retire. Your home, in some manner, will come to an end. You might move. It could be leveled by fire or tornado or bulldoze to make way for the next thing. Your life will come to an end, and those of your loved ones. Cancers, car crashes, floods, heart attacks, and OPD, old person's disease. Those things may come. You will come to an end, whether you want it or not, whether anticipated or not. I know that seems like a dark way to end this sermon, but I put it before you so that you can see more clearly. All these things will end. But this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I want to be led to a hope that won't end. Ever. I want to ask the Lord to lead me to a steadfast love that never ceases. To ask him to show me mercies this morning, new ones that never come to an end. If you want to see this with me, look to Jesus and see that he is a life in the resurrection, the source of all true hope. May we see the stars much more brightly because we've been willing to admit where we really are or have been. Join me in prayer. Lord, I confess I don't deserve this kind of hope, but I remember it even among hard emotions and lamentable circumstances. And Lord, I want to return to you and ask you to reveal yourself once again. Lord, thank you that your steadfast love never ceases and your mercies never come to an end. Minister to our souls what we have need of today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.